You're listening to Pastor Matt Erickson's message, Is Jesus Really the Only Source of Truth? Part of the three questions we all have about Jesus series at Eastbrook Church. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
Well, let's pray. We're going to come to the scripture together and just ask God to speak to us. Lord, here we are. We're standing before you, and we want to hear from you. I guess, Lord, I just have a couple simple prayers. One is that in spite of my own weakness and my own limitation with words, would you speak? And then in a way that only you can, would you bring your word powerfully into each and every one of our individual lives? As you do that, Lord, my prayer is that I would decrease, that you would increase and take the centermost place, because we want to hear from you, we want to meet with you, and that's why we're here. No matter where we've come from today, Lord, would you bring your word close? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in a series right now at Eastbrook called Three Questions We All Have About Jesus, where we're looking at Jesus' statement in John 14:6, where he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And each week of this three-week series, we're looking at one of those different words, way, truth, and life. Today, we're looking at truth. After last week, we talked quite a bit about Jesus as the way of access to God and the way we encounter real human life. And this week, as we get into this topic of Jesus as the truth, I just have to tell you, this series is very challenging for me to prepare and to condense into the time that we have. So I just have to ask you before we get started, are you ready? Okay. Are you ready to think hard? Are you ready to, some of you are like, maybe I should just get up and leave now. Now, are you ready to go through a lot today? Because we're going to really, this is not a simple topic, talking about Jesus as the truth and some of the questions that come up in this today. And so we're going to get into the statement. I've mentioned throughout this series that as we go through this, and part of what we're trying to do is ask and address questions that are rising up from within people's real lives. If you have questions that are coming up through this series, I had a whole slew of those this last week over phone and email. Great to have conversations with people. Feel free to email those in, info@eastbrook.org, or to fill out a connection card and drop one of those in up with me after the service. Jesus leads us into truth. Now, when we get at this statement, Jesus saying, I am the way and the truth and the life, one of the things we need to keep remembering, even though we're dividing these up over different weeks, is that every aspect of this fits together. Jesus is the way that we access the truth of God and the life with God. And life with God is bound up with the truth Jesus brings and the way he brings us to God, okay? These all fit together. So don't forget that as we're talking about truth this morning, it's intertwined with Jesus as the way and Jesus as the life. Now, another thing I want to talk about with this is sometimes we hear a lot about Jesus being the way to God and Jesus bringing life. And the question we have to ask in this sentence that Jesus says is, could we just pull out the truth part and just be satisfied with Jesus saying, I am the way and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is that enough? Or is it important that Jesus says here, I am the truth? I'm going to make an argument this morning that it's incredibly important that Jesus says, I am the truth. That it's actually a huge theme of the Gospel of John and a mega theme of the Bible, what Jesus is trying to get at here. And so let me just do something that is going to be a bit of a challenge here. Let me trace the concept of truth through the whole Gospel of John. Now, one thing that's important for us when we read the Bible, and we read a statement, no matter what it is, to sort of step back and say within the book that we're reading in the Bible, how does that theme relate to what's coming in here? In John chapter 1, when John is setting up the whole gospel that he's writing and he's getting into setting up Jesus' life, he has a part in John chapter 1 that's known as the prologue, where he shares some of the introductory material. He says things like this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In him was light, and that light was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. He begins to talk about these themes of light and darkness and Jesus being the Word that is spoken from God. In John 1:14, he says this. He says, the Word became flesh. Jesus, the Word spoken, the revelation of God, the truth of God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory. He says, the glory of the one and only Son. And then he says something important there, who is full of grace and truth. Right from the get-go, John is telling us that when we look at Jesus, two major things we're going to see is the grace of God and the truth of God sharing in his life. Now, let's keep going here for a minute. John chapter 3, Jesus encounters a religious leader named Nicodemus who comes at the nighttime because he's afraid that certain people are going to see him coming to Jesus, who's sort of this renegade rabbi. And Nicodemus comes in the middle of that time to Jesus, and Jesus begins to talk to him about the need to be born again, to sort of have his life started over with God. And he says that he needs to come out of the darkness and into the light of God, which is significant because Nicodemus comes in the darkness of night. And he says that the way that you do that is by living in the truth. The next chapter in John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to a Samaritan woman, a woman who is outcast from her own society and who is at a cultural logjam between the Jews and the Samaritans. Jesus addresses this woman in the middle of the day at the well where she is drawing water. And as he talks with her, he says, as they begin a religious discussion, he says, the true worshipers of God are going to be those who worship God in spirit and in truth. Later on in John chapter 8, as he's talking to the religious leaders that are power brokers at that time, having a very challenging back and forth conversation with them, he says, if you're really going to hold on to my word, then you'll be my disciples and you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. He says, I've come as a revelation of God's truth and that's why you don't like me. And so all through the Gospel of John, Jesus is coming back again and again to this concept of truth and that it is the key, it's the access point, the thing he's come to reveal into the midst of people's lives so that they can connect to the living God. It's a theme of the Gospel of John. It's incredibly important. If Jesus isn't really bringing us the truth here, then we have to ask some questions about the whole revelation of Jesus and really what's going on. But he's saying he is the revelation of truth. So it brings us into a major, major theme. Let's just return to one statement I referenced here a little bit before. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John is saying Jesus is the revelation of God and his truth in the midst of the world. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, or you've been to church a few times, or maybe even if you've just grown up in a culture that's familiar with those things, there's a key idea about God that's revealed in Christianity that we could easily just skip over, but it's not true of all religions. And it's this, that God reveals himself. Now, if you thought it was a lot to go through the Gospel of John, let's just go through the whole Bible for a minute. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates the world, right? He creates the world and he touches all the beauty of creation. He creates human beings. And out of the middle of that time, the scripture tells us that God immediately begins to speak and show himself to human beings. Right out of the gate, a key idea about God is that he's revealing himself to human beings. And even when sin comes in and creates a rupture in a relationship between God and humanity and blinds the eyes of humanity to be able to see God, God begins a journey that is recorded throughout the Bible of revealing himself to human beings. Again and again, God speaks. He speaks to Adam in the garden, "Where are you?" He comes to Abraham. He comes to Noah. He reveals himself again and again. He reveals himself to Jacob and to Isaac and to Sarah and to Rahab and to David and to the prophets. All throughout the Bible, God is trying to reveal who he is to people. Now, this is a major idea of Christianity that is key to our understanding of what Jesus is saying here. And as we come up to the New Testament time, as God has spoken and revealed himself all through the Bible, it says in John 1 that the Word became flesh. That means the message of God became flesh and made his dwelling right in our midst. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the revelation of God embodied in the midst of humanity. Now, this is how it says it in Hebrews chapter 1. And if you've never heard this, you might want to just write that reference down and just read this later a little bit more. Hebrews chapter 1 is a letter or a sermon kind of at the end of the New Testament. And the writer says this right at the beginning, the first three verses of the whole book. He says this, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors, to the prophets at many times and in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. get this, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Can I just read those verses again? I mean, I know you heard it, but let's just hear it again. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Like it says, Paul writes in Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. He is the revelation of God. So the God who's been trying to reveal himself to humanity all over time has kind of the ultimate revelation that comes not just through a bumper sticker or through some slogan or through a book or a little letter. It comes in the flesh. Jesus is that word, that revelation from God. Now, that is a powerful statement about who Jesus is. When he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, he says, I am the true revelation of God. Is it important that truth is in the middle of that sentence in John 14:6? It's incredibly important. Okay, I'm getting a little wound up about it, right? Jesus is the truth revealed by God. But in the world in which we live, when you make that kind of claim about Jesus, when you make that kind of claim about a God who even reveals himself, because not every religion believes that, and definitely not every person believes that, there's a lot of questions that begin to arise. In fact, Jesus faced a question like that in John chapter 18. He'd been arrested. He'd been tried before the religious authorities. He was brought before the Roman governor of Judea, a man named Pontius Pilate, who really didn't understand the Jews. In fact, when he was talking with Jesus, he said, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, is that your own idea, or did somebody tell you to say that? And he said, really, I don't know. Am I a Jew? Why did they bring you here? This is John 18. And Jesus says this, what is it you have done, is what Pontius Pilate asked him. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. Do you ever get the sense that Jesus is confusing people? Pontius Pilate says, you're a king then? Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. In fact, listen to this. The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And Pontius Pilate gives the question back, which is the perennial question, especially kind of in our postmodern context. He says this, what is truth? And he walks away from Jesus. Goes back to the religious leader, says, I don't see a reason to kill this guy, but what do you want to do with him? He doesn't really care, so they kill him anyway. Pontius Pilate asks that question, what is truth? And in the midst of the Bible claiming, or even Christians claiming, Jesus is the revelation of God, and that God is a God who wants to show himself to humanity, many people may throw a series of questions at us, or you may hear them, or you may be wrestling with them yourself. What is truth, or how do we grasp what Jesus is saying? Is there any such thing as truth? So let's get into some of those deep questions of the truth. Now, I know I said, are you ready? But are you guys really ready? I'm serious. This is like a lot of material. Mark Erickson said to me after the service last night, he said, I have a headache after your sermon. I said, is it a good one or a bad one? Because I have one too. He said, I think it's a good one. What is the truth? Let me pull a definition from a former chair of philosophy at the University of Southern California, who is also a strong Christian and now is with the Lord, a man named Dallas Willard. And this is Willard's description of truth. He says this, a thought or statement is true, provided that what it is about is as the thought or statement holds it to be. Did you just get lost? It's okay. I did too. All truth is absolute truth. Then he brings it down a level for us ordinary people. If you believe you have gas in your tank, it's either absolutely true or absolutely false. The statement either reflects the way things are or are thought about, or it does not. And so when people say, what is truth? Willard is saying there's truth that exists, the way things really are, and something is true when the statement is connected to the way things really are, essentially. It can't be both true that your tank is full of gas and true that your tank is empty of gas. Those things cannot both be true about the midst of realities. But when we come to religious claims or truth claims, even philosophically, we have to ask this question. People say, well, is there really such a thing as absolute truth in that realm? Like, we can know things scientifically, but can we really know things about religious claims or truth claims in this sense? Is truth really absolute or exclusive? And the question we have to wrestle with that is the statement, I guess, in response is, yes, truth has to be absolute because truth by nature is making a claim about something, which means that something else is false. Truth has to be exclusive. Otherwise, it's not truth by nature of the definition. Otherwise, it's just an opinion, or it's just a viewpoint, or just a perspective. So people often will say things like this, can't something be true for you and something else be true for me? Like, that's your truth, and this is my truth. Have you ever encountered that idea or even fallen into that? I'll just say this. What you're talking about isn't truth. You're talking about opinions. You're talking about understandings, but truth is greater than opinions and understandings. It is the way things are, and so we grasp for it in understanding, or we have an opinion about it, but if it is really true, and if Jesus is really making a truth claim, I am the truth, he's making a dramatic truth claim. It's not an opinion statement that we say, well, that's true for you or that's true for me. We have to grapple with, is that really corresponding to reality? You guys still with me? That was a low murmur. Are you still with me? Okay, good. Thank you so much. I just need that. It helps me know I'm not just talking to myself, which I do all the time anyway. It can't be simultaneously true for me that there's gas in my tank and simultaneously true for you that there's no gas in my gas tank. Do you understand that? That's not true. That can be a matter of opinion or perspective. Now, there's a man named Friedrich Nietzsche who is a great German philosopher. You can love him, you can hate him. He influenced thought quite a lot. But one of the things that Nietzsche was profoundly impacting was this idea called perspectivalism, which basically means that we are recognizing the fact that we bring our perspectives to our apprehension or our grasp of truth. What's helpful about what Nietzsche did and the followers who came after him on that thing was this, that they recognized the reality that each of us approach truth from a specific situation or cultural time or milieu. We stand as 21st century Milwaukeeans and we're grasping the truth from where we stand. That's going to look a little bit different than a 6th century Egyptian or a 7th century guy from sub-Saharan Nigeria reaching out to grasp a hold of the truth. We stand in those perspectives, and sometimes our cultural limitations or our barriers impact the way that we approach the truth. That's a helpful recognition, but at the same time, perspectivalism basically says you can never get a hold of the truth. You are trapped within your limited perspectives. Now, the problem with that claim is that it's an absolute truth claim about the way we know things. And it's saying my perspective as a perspectivalist is absolutely true, and I understand what you guys don't get a hold of because I'm getting a hold of truth. It's a bit of a circular reasoning, but that's kind of where we're left in the middle of that. So we have to wrestle with that, and it leaves us with absolute nonsense about ever getting a hold of any place of truth. Now, if I'm laying on my belly looking at a swimming pool and I say, it looks like it's full to me, but the person's standing up looking at it and sees that it's empty, that can be our perspectives, but there's still a truth about the situation out there that can be apprehended. We can grow in understanding. The person can lift me up on my feet and show me that's actually an empty pool, and it changes my perspective. It reminds me of something that happened to me when I was right out of college. I traveled with a missionary to South Africa as part of a global conference on world evangelism, and it was mostly sub-Saharan Africans who were at this gathering in South Africa. We were sitting together and talking about the gospel, and there was different breakout sessions and talking about sharing Jesus. And one of the things I began to realize as a guy who grew up in Rock Island, Illinois, a small kind of farm town on the Mississippi River, and then went to school in Chicago area, and then traveled outside the United States for the first time when I was almost out of college and got there, was I realized my worldview was pretty small and my perspective was limited. I realized that my brothers and sisters from Ghana and from Kenya and from South Africa and from Nigeria were seeing the gospel slightly differently. They had a much more community emphasis in their understanding of the gospel, something I just missed because I'm a basic American individualist. And as we sat there and talked about the gospel together and talked about God's truth, believing that God has revealed himself, we began to learn together from each other and to stretch beyond our limited perspectives, I think, to grab a little bit more closely a hold of the truth. How do we remedy the situation of our perspectives and our cultural limitations? We stretch as we get together with people from other languages, from other cultural contexts who are believers in Christ, and we grow beyond our limited perspectives as we gather around Jesus, who is the truth. We need to stretch beyond that, and that's why it's such a big deal for us at Eastbrook to be connected to the global church, because we realize we have some cultural blinders as this church in 21st century Milwaukee that we may not see, and so we get beyond some of these limitations of our perspectives to get at the truth together. That's how we move in these sort of things. Are you still with me? Okay. Now let's talk about something that, which is all this was trying to get at. If there is truth, and if we still struggle with the truth, and our knowledge or understanding can grow about the truth, and we have some limitations on our perspectives, but we can press past that to get a hold of the truth, then how do we really put frameworks together to understand these things? Let's talk about something called a worldview. Anybody ever heard that concept before? Worldview means your view of the world. I mean, I'm a pretty simple guy, okay? It's the way you understand reality. And every religion is a worldview in a sense. And every philosophy of life, whether it's atheism, there is no God, or hedonism, life is about pursuing pleasure, is it's a worldview. Every worldview explains four basic things, okay? This is not in the notes. If you want to write it down, I'll try to go slow and I'll go over it. It deals with four basic things. A worldview addresses origins, what is real, and what is life really. What really exists? Worldview addresses origins and what's real. The second thing a worldview addresses is this, the meaning of life. What is life all about? How do we get a sense of what life's significance is? So origins and what's real, meaning, significance. The third thing a worldview addresses is morality. What's good? What's bad? How do we know the difference and how do we live accordingly? Origins, which is reality, meaning, the significance of life, morality, how we be good or bad people, and fourthly, a worldview addresses destiny. Where are we heading individually as people and as an existence, the human race or the cosmos? Okay, origin, meaning, morality, destiny. Every worldview addresses those sorts of things. There's kind of three basic categories of worldviews. There's theistic worldviews that believe there's a God of some sort. There's naturalistic worldviews, which believe there's no sort of God. And then there's some which are kind of a unique combination, which are some in some of the Eastern religions, sort of a Nirvana-esque type of worldview, which has a different little bit of understanding. It's not exactly theistic. It's not exactly naturalistic. But if you had a naturalistic worldview, the understanding is this. The world either always existed or came into being by natural means that we could scientifically explain. The meaning of life is probably self-created by us because if there's no creator, there's no overriding transcendent meaning. So we create our meaning out of life. Morality is also self-determined, and some naturalists would say there's no morality, just live however you want. Others would say we have socially constructed morality, so just live within your context. And some would say we need to develop increasing morality that's good for all people, that shapes our understanding, it's a developing morality. And then the destiny of human beings, according to a naturalistic worldview, is basically leave a legacy, die, and let your nutrients help to feed the plants of the earth. I mean, there's no transcendent reality. There's no life after death. That's a naturalistic worldview. I'm simplifying dramatically, so don't misunderstand me. Now, in the world in which we live in, if every religion represents a worldview, there are different constructs for what the origin of life is, what the meaning of life is, what the morality of life is, what the destiny of human life is. Islam has one, Buddhism has one, Christianity has one, atheism has one, agnosticism has one, hedonism has them. All these different things are worldviews, and they're competing in the pluralistic world in which we live, that there's all these different worldviews fighting for reality based on their understanding of truth. This is how this all comes back to truth. Are you still with me? Worldviews make claims about truth, and they are in conflict with each other. Not every claim about truth in every worldview can be true at the same time because they make conflicting claims, and this is where we get into the conflict and the tensions where people will say, that's your truth, this is my truth. Really what they're saying, this is your worldview, this is my worldview, because the truth is bigger than our worldviews, okay? Just come back to that for a minute, okay? When somebody says, that's your truth, That doesn't make any sense. You can just stop him and say, actually what you mean is that's my worldview and that's your worldview. That's your understanding of reality about origins, meaning, morality, and destiny. And we believe that there's a truth that exists that's bigger and shapes our worldviews, okay? So here's the one question. If there's these competing worldviews, is there any truth? If we say Jesus is the truth in the Christian worldview that believes that God created the world, that reflects his glory, the meaning of life means that God has made us for his glory and he's bringing things to show forth his goodness and greatness. The morality is shaped by his word, his teaching in the Ten Commandments and on into Jesus' ethical teaching. And the destiny of the whole cosmos is moving towards God's grand wrapping up of human history in a new heaven and new earth. And our individual destinies are tied into that through Jesus Christ. If all those worldviews are competing and we're saying Jesus is the truth, then what do we do with all the other religions or worldviews? Is there any truth in any of those different religions or worldviews? Now, you've got to listen close to me for this, okay? The answer is yes. Because if God has made us, and God is a searching God, and God is trying to reveal himself, then there are going to be aspects of truth in many different religions and philosophies of life. Places like where Christianity and Islam connect. Is there a God who exists, who speaks? We both agree on that. It doesn't mean that I'm saying that all religions are the same. Don't misunderstand me. But all truth is God's truth. I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father except through him. I believe his worldview of the Christianity trumps every other worldview. I'm just going to be straightforward with you. And still, there are glimmers of God's truth that can be seen in other worldviews. They may not be ultimate, but they can give us points of conversation and connection to talk about reality with people. So how do we analyze and compare all these worldviews and the claims about truth? How do we really get at it and say, I believe Jesus is the only way and I believe that trumps other things? Well, let me give you some ways you can think about that and then let me give you an example of that. Good grief. 10:33. Sorry, every once in a while I freak out about the time. For someone watching that later, don't worry. You don't have to worry about the time. Okay. Here's four things you can think about how to evaluate worldviews. Is it intellectually coherent internally? Do the things it say, do they make sense with each other, or is there contradiction and so it falls down upon itself? That's one of the things you need to analyze with any worldview. Secondly is this, does it comprehend the data of reality in a sensical way? When we look out at the world, a naturalist would say all of this came to reality by the slow arrival of evolutionary processes without any help from any divine figure. It has come to where it is. And a Christian might look at the sunset and say, how could that possibly be? Does it make sense of the data of reality? Thirdly is this, does it explain what it claims to explain? Is it matching reality? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and life, and then it shows how Jesus is the way that brings us back to God. Does that make sense? Do other religions and what they claim about reality, do they explain it adequately, or are there lots of gaps and holes in those things? And the fourth thing is this, is it subjectively satisfactory? Does it make us in our hearts say, yes, that makes sense? All of those things have to fit together from logic to the emotions to our engagement with life on worldviews. And there was a philosopher, his name was Mortimer Adler. For most of his life, he was an atheist, at least for the first part of his life. And as he came to a great conflict in his life that led him into a tremendous health battle, he began, as he sat in his bed thinking about life and reality, he found himself beginning to pray. And then as a good philosopher, he said, why am I praying when I'm an atheist? He'd been exposed to Christianity. He grew up Jewish. But something was rising up in his heart. And as he began to evaluate the worldviews which he'd been exposed to and which he'd really espoused much of his life, he began to realize that as he stacked them up against each other, there was no worldview that really made quite as much sense about the transcendence of God, the distance and the holiness of God, and also the closeness of God, the imminence of God, as Christianity did. Nothing seemed to resolve both our sense of longing to worship a being beyond us and also longing to connect intimately with a God who made us. And as he looked at Islam and as he looked at Judaism and as he looked at Christianity and looked at his atheism and he looked at agnosticism, he began to say, I don't see anything that's really connecting quite so like Christianity. He became a follower of Christ, and you can read his own story of that in a book called Philosophers Who Believe. It's an amazing thing to get into these grasping with truth and the abstract nature of truth. But let's get back to John 14:6, because that was a real long rabbit trail about truth. Jesus says this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now let's come back here. All that discussion about abstract truth and the philosophical understanding of worldviews are incredibly important, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about coming into contact with a personal God who longs to bring transformation in our life through his truth. Jesus says in John 8, a passage I mentioned before, if you are going to hold to my teaching, then you'll really be my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, the truth sets us free as we become disciples connected to Jesus, who are in turn getting access to the real God. See, truth isn't just out there. It's invitational. Jesus is inviting us into the life of God. And here's the amazing thing about Jesus. He's just not the invitation to the party. He's not the delivery boy who brings the invitation only. He's that too. He's not just the party. He's the party. He's the invitation. He's the person who brings it to us. He's the person we go with and the host having the party all at the same time. It is the reality that we're plunged into of truth. God is inviting us into these things. And Jesus doesn't want us to just talk about truth in an abstract, theoretical sense out there. He wants to bring us into it. And it's like this, you know, there's somebody who would be an art historian who could bring you down to the Milwaukee Art Museum and could show you a painting. And they could describe to you the artist and his biography. And they could describe to you the brushwork that the artist did and the type of material, whether it was oil paint or something else that they used on this painting. They can describe to you the historical period in which the artist lived and the influences upon this artist and how this artist's art is similar or dissimilar from another person's art. They can even talk to you about the frame and how that frame was made to fit specifically that painting. They can talk about all that, but sometimes as you look at them, you realize they have lost all the wonder of seeing the painting. See, Jesus doesn't want to talk to us like an art historian, a religious historian about truth. He wants to bring us into an encounter with God through himself that startles wonder and amazement in us as we see the truth of a God who reveals himself and wants to draw near. So how do we respond to Jesus, who is the invitation, and Jesus, who is the party, and Jesus, who is the host, and Jesus, who is the one who brought us the invitation all at the same time? How do we enter into the truth of Jesus? Let me give us three suggestions as we continue on. The first is this: move from excuses to engagement. I believe there's some of us in here who have all the right excuses about why we can push Jesus aside and why we can ignore religion. And if you don't have any, I could probably give you 12 more because I've read them all, heard them all, and thought them all probably at one time in my life. But when Jesus makes a truth claim about himself, it's time to stop waving excuses around and to actually engage with Jesus as the truth. To hear his words, to study his words, to wrestle with what he says about reality and say, could it possibly be true that this is the real thing? And so let me challenge you here if you're today and you've made a lot of excuses about really who Jesus is, that maybe it's time to engage. Maybe it's time to get into the Gospel of John. Maybe it's time to read what Jesus said and to struggle through the engagement of him actually saying he is the revelation invitationally of God's truth to humanity. The second thing I think we can do to enter into the truth of Jesus is actually to make a worldview commitment. Now, you've heard pastors say it's time to make a commitment to Jesus as your personal Savior and the leader of your life, right? But here I'm going to say something different. It's time for an invitation to make a worldview commitment. Because we all operate by a default worldview, an understanding of how the world was made and what its significance is and what it means to be a good or bad person and what the destiny is. Some of us just live by the success worldview. Like if I just pull myself up by my bootstraps and achieve and achieve and achieve, then at the end of my life, I'll leave an amazing legacy and a great inheritance to my kids. I'm not saying that's a bad worldview to have. But what we need to do is evaluate what is the story, the view by which we're living our lives. And when Jesus presents something radically different that he says is the truth of God, then maybe it's time to make a commitment to a view of life that shapes every aspect of who we are. Not just one piece, not like my worldview plus Jesus on the religious side, you know, like a side of bacon. Jesus is there, you know, kind of on the side of the plate. That's not what a worldview is. That's not what Jesus came to do. He came to dismantle our worldviews and construct a new reality with God. That's what Jesus came to do. The third thing we can do is this. Let our faith seek understanding. And when I became a Christian, I was 16. I had walked away from God. I was in a lot of different stuff that I don't need to go into here. But I remember when I finally realized the truth of who Jesus was, it was a very simple thing for me. I just realized how great the love of God was for a sinner like me in Jesus. How great is the love of God? I mean, that just overcame me. And I've never outgrown that. I just have never gotten over that. When we sang earlier about the love of God and we kind of kept repeating it, I could have sang that all day. Like, God is so good. God is so loving. I just can't get over that he loves a wretched sinner like me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Yep, that's me. Like me. I can't get over that. But here is something that we need to add on to that. Okay? You don't grow out of the basic truths. But if we've been walking with Christ for 20 years and that's all the truth that we know, it's time to let our faith seek understanding. It's time to let our roots go down deep to know God, to be prepared to give an answer for the faith which we live by, to love God not just with our whole hearts, but also with our whole minds, like Jesus said, and to allow our faith to grow deeper in understanding, to get into the books of the Bible that maybe you've never read before and say, God, would you teach me your truth here? To get into the scriptures and to dig into some of those mega themes of the Bible and say, God, who are you? What are you like? Maybe you want to get J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. It's an old classic, and he just walks through some of those major themes and just say, I want to know you, God. I want to know you more. Let your faith deepen as you seek understanding with a living God. See, Jesus comes and invites us in to the radical truth that he is the revelation of God. And that really does change us. It really should change the way we live. It really should start us on a new course of life if Jesus really is the truth. Amen? Let's pray and let the worship team come on back up here. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your grace in our lives. Thank you that you're a God who does reveal yourself. And all we can say, Lord, is there's no one quite like you. For those of us who are here, Lord, and we're wrestling through questions and we're trying to figure it out, would you keep speaking to us? For those of us who are here, Lord, we've walked with you a long time, but we need to just deepen with you in the truth and live our lives by your truth and not by falsehood. Then show us, Lord, what that looks like. We just say, Lord, we want to know you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's stand together and sing to the Lord.